Well, let me introduce you to the book of Hosea. Now, if you've ever read Hosea, we've covered it in Heartstrong already. If you've ever read Hosea, it's a book. I want to introduce you to the book of Hosea, but I want to weave Luke chapter 15 interwoven into the book of Hosea, and I want to frame Hosea through Luke 15. Because if you've ever had the privilege of driving anywhere where you had somewhere to be, but maybe you were new to that city, you pay attention to the directions with a heightened focus differently than when you're in your own city, kind of just driving mindlessly. Oh, here's a frightening thought. Has anyone here ever left school, work, wherever it happens to be, and arrived home and you didn't remember anything of the drive? Terrifying, terrifying, terrifying. But whenever you're in a new city or you're traveling, you really pay attention to the directions because even if you have a GPS, you're still paying attention. So as we're going through Luke 15 and the book of Hosea, I want you to pay attention to the directions or the direction of the people in the story, okay? Pay attention to the directions. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99, pay attention to direction, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, pay attention to direction, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven, pay attention to direction, over one sinner who repents. How many know that repentance is a direction? Over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so one insight, we can teach this parable. It's one of my favorite parables. We could teach it for an entire summer. It is so rich. But one insight that I want you to see in this parable is how short Jesus is on detail. I want you to note what he doesn't tell you in this story. What he doesn't tell any of us is why the sheep became lost, only that it is. And why does Jesus do this? Well, there's context to the story that we have no time to get into, but one of the reasons is this. He knows us, and here's what he knows. The more detail interjected, the greater our judgment becomes. So the more detail Jesus puts into this story, the more you'll begin to wrestle with, was the sheep deserving of the shepherd's love? Like, the more he unpacks why or how someone becomes lost, the more we begin to form opinions. Turn the person beside you and say, oh, do I got opinions? And then you can let them follow you on socials and you can see all your opinions. So once again, I want you to hold this. Why Jesus is short on detail here, but he's not on direction. It's really important. Hold this as we teach through the details of the book of Hosea. Because in this book, God is going to instruct Hosea. It's not so much what this prophet is going to say, it's what their life is going to show. God is going to instruct Hosea to marry a woman who's going to be repeatedly unfaithful to him. This is not a marriage book. It's not what it's about. It's a prophetic book that uses a marriage to describe our unfaithfulness to God. In this context, Israel's unfaithfulness to God. So she's going to be repeatedly unfaithful to their marriage. Hosea prophetically is to remain faithful throughout her unfaithfulness. In other words, the direction of Hosea's life is to consistently go towards her as she runs from him. Direction. In Hosea, like a story of a lost sheep, God's desire is powerful in its insight. If we got right into the middle of the book, I'm going to kind of bounce around before I really settle into the beginning of it. Here's what it says. This is where God says what he desires. God says this. For I desire steadfast love. This is what God wants. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. And some of you are like, have you ever read the Old Testament? It's all sacrifice. Yeah, but what he actually desires is our affection. What he desires is our steadfast love. What the sacrifices are meant to do is to return our hearts to him. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God, the discernment of God, the understanding of God. God, this is who you are and this is how you are at work. I desire that more than I do burnt offerings. And so without any discipline, desire, it drives the direction of our lives. Has anyone here by a show of hands ever just wanted something because you wanted something? Right? I always do the same little insert illustration here. Your phone in your pocket is perfectly good, and then they release a new one, and you're like, but the camera on that, well, if you're a terrible photographer, you're gonna be an equally terrible photographer with a better camera. Right? Man, look at the camera on that. Yeah, but you don't take any photos. I know, but I want it. So that's called marketing. It's really good. Desire drives direction. And so as I repeated a few times, I want you to pay attention in both of these stories, Luke 15, the book of Hosea, I want you to pay attention to Hosea's direction, reflective of who God is. And then I want you to pay attention to, his wife's name is Gomer, by the way, Gomer's direction. As again, it prophetically illustrates God's redemptive, pursuing love toward us. Speaking of direction, here's what it says. Hosea 14, verse 9, now I'm at the end of the book. Oh, and if this book makes you uncomfortable, get right to the end, read the last chapter, and your heart will go, oh, it's a redemptive story. Then go back to the beginning and get into it. Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are, the ways of the Lord are, the ways of the Lord are, the right. And the righteous walk in them. So when we are in right relationship with God, righteousness is not sinlessness, that's holiness. In right relationship with God, when we're in right relationship with God, we trust that his ways are right and we walk in them. But then it says, but the rebellious, they stumble in them. So here's a great, great, great discovery moment for you in your following Jesus. When you are stumbling to trust God, there is rebellion that is active in your story. When I am struggling to trust God, it's because my desires and my affections, they're driving me someplace else. When I'm struggling to trust, when I'm wrestling to trust, there's something going on in my story. There's rebellion is a direction. It is away from, it is trusting something else. It is movement. So this is what we see in the book of Hosea and we see in the story of the lost sheep. You know, you and I, we tend to live two-dimensional lives. Like, this is where I am and this is where I want to be. Or this is what I have and this is what I don't have. But abiding in God's redeeming love in the book of Hosea, and actually any book in scripture, it's an invitation to live a three-dimensional life, not just a two-dimensional life. In other words, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, two-dimensional went away. Our lives are not, they're no longer to be just where we are and where we want to be or what we have or what we don't have. It's not just me here, this, there. It is all about who God is and what God desires. So we're to see our lives in these three different dimensions. It's not just this way. It is God, how does the whole of my life bring glory and honor to you? Did you know that your failure, if you let God redeem it, the test, even that you failed, can become your greatest testimony? And it's not because of how good you are, it is because of how wonderful his redeeming love is. Here's what is so extraordinary. There is never a second of your life where God is not pursuing you. Yes. I'm 52 years old. I've been following Jesus for a lot of years. Exactly. And you know what's amazing? How many of you know that God can get you wherever he wants to get you. So I went to the Freedom Session and I didn't feel anything, nothing. And in the next week I was on a walk and instantly the Holy Spirit showed me a stronghold in my life. And I was like, okay, you got to do something about that. Like if you're bringing that up, you got to do something about that. So we prayed, process. What was it? None your business. Lori taught us that last week if you're here for Mother's Day. Right. See why we went to the book of Joel, not the book of Hosea for Mother's Day, because that would have been a heck of a turn. And then later I had the Lord correct a misunderstanding that I had. And for some of you, when I say this, you're going to be like, no, duh. No, but for me, it was revelatory. As I sat down to spend time with the Lord, just in prayer and reading the word, just to spend time with Jesus, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me just this little correction. Like, you think you're initiating something here. You never are. It is the Father that is pursuing you. You're just turning to him. And it was this moment for me where I was like, oh, I feel like for so long in my life, it's like I'm turning to the Lord. And the Lord is like, yes. But it's not. It's that he is forever pursuing us. And I'm finally saying yes. And it's just small. But it's changed my entire perspective of how I spend time with Jesus. It's no longer resting on me. It rests on the Father. Because here's what's amazing. His direction is always pursuing me. And that's what we see in these stories, pursuing you. Three-dimensional, Hosea chapter 1, let's begin at the beginning. It says, when the Lord first spoke to Hosea, so again, it's not just Hosea and Gomer, it's the Lord in this story, three dimensions. So when the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a woman of promiscuity. Turn to the person beside you and say, that's a word. Go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. Direction, direction, direction. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of a word I can't pronounce, and she conceived and bore him a son. I want you to really pay attention there. It says she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, it says, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, it just sounds like an odd thing happening in here, but it's an interconnected story because in 1 Kings 21, you read this story of a Jezreelite who rejects God and worships Baal. Everyone say direction. You're always worshiping. Even if you're here and you're here for the baby dedications and you don't follow Jesus, you're a worshiper. It's just who or what you worship. There's never a moment of your life that you're not worshiping. Our culture, especially in Canada, is worships predominantly self. But we're always worshiping. It's hardwired into who you are. It's hardwired into who we are. You can't not but worship. And so one of the things that we see here is that God is referencing this story in 1 Kings 21 where they reject God and they begin to worship Baal. And then God uses this very specific language that they would have understood instantly, which is this. Everybody say, break the bow. I want you to understand break the bow in this way. And he's talking about Israel and what they've done. To break the bow, historically, at this time, was if you and I were in battle and you defeated me, not only would you defeat me, but as a symbol of my defeat, you would take the weapons that I was using as an offensive against you, and you would actually not just defeat me, you would break the bow. You would break my weapon. The very thing. So not only am I defeated in battle, I am defeated from battle. Direction. And so in this way, God is saying, you're not just defeated in, it's your bow's been broken. You're in a state of brokenness. And God is using this story, Hosea and Gomer and the birth of their first son, to illustrate how pride creates this double diminishment in our lives. Where sometimes you and I feel like, well, in comparison to like the really bad sinners, I'm not so bad. Like they're really, really bad. Mine's not. Have you ever heard the expression say it's not? It's okay. I know it's a lie, but it's just like a little white lie. And that's a great big deception. I heard the old expression, a half truth is a whole lie. Have you ever caught yourself telling a story and you begin to embellish in it? Can I see your hands, please? Has anyone here ever told the story and just embellished just a little bit in it? And I asked you that question a moment ago and you didn't acknowledge it, so you just lied right there. Can I see your hands, please? Thank you. Thank you. Double diminishment. I'm not raising my hand. Yeah, but now it's getting worse. Double diminishment is this. My sin is not that bad. Second of all, here's the danger part. God is not that good. And if my sin is not that bad and God is not that good, then someone or something else is better. And this is how it begins to lead. So again, here's the question you want to ask yourself here. Why is God drawing this out of their story? That's the important question. With the birth of Jezreel, God is revealing Israel's place of sin, not to rub their noses in it, but to redeem them. And here's why that is so important. You know the story, Luke 15, of the lost sheep? Here's the question. What did the sheep have to do to be rescued? Just stop running. That's it. Just stop running. Have you ever been lost? And in trying to find your way the right way, you become even more lost? One time, Lori and I, she's going right under the bus here. You better believe it. We were walking in the Gatineau's, and God always brings together people who could not be more different. Like when we first met, we were like, oh my goodness, like we're the same. And I knew in my head, we're not. She's like, my goodness, I found a man who loves the mall. I found a man who doesn't love sports. No, you didn't. You found a man who loved you more than those things. Wherever she was, it was just where I wanted to be. It's called an overriding positive passion. But now I love her even more, but she discovered I don't love the mall. And I really love every sport. It doesn't matter which. I'll watch cricket. I'm great. Leave me alone. So anyways, we were walking in the Gatineau Park, and I, when I'm on hikes, I think paths are there for a reason. And Lori thinks paths inhibit adventure. You can deduce which one is wise and unwise in this. So she ventured off path, and because I love her, I warned her of her peril, but I followed. When I say we got lost, we got lost. And we finally, after about at least 2 hours of being lost in the woods, I had my socks hiked up so high. I'm like, look, Jay, you look stupid. Ticks, ticks, ticks. We finally made it to the road. It's the one time I've been directionally right in our entire relationship. Because if you turn me in one circle, I have no idea where I am. It's the one time I was right. I said, Lori, the car is just this way. And she said, no, it's this way. And because I'm wise, I followed her. Even though I knew it was wrong. I mean, I didn't know it, but I knew it in my knower. Like the Holy Spirit should, no, he didn't. So, 2 hours. We walked in the wrong direction. And now it's dark. Yeah, only to walk all the way back. And the car was 6 minutes this way. And I've never let her forget it because I'm a good husband. I got so into that story, I forgot the point entirely I was trying to make. But it was a good one, wasn't it? Happy May long weekend. Here's the truth. When you're lost, you don't have to find your way home. The Father has never stopped pursuing you. You just have to stop running and let him carry you home. This is Luke 15. And so when you read the book of Hosea, it's harsh in detail. It's a hard book. But if you can see it through the lens of Luke 15, you begin to see the redeeming love of God. Francine Rivers wrote a wonderful book about the book of Hosea called Redeeming Love. Here's what's remarkable. If pride is a double diminishment, you know what else is? Grace. Not a diminishment, but it's got a double to it. It's a double-double, as they say. You know what grace is? It's double. First, we don't get what we deserve. And everyone said, instead, we receive what we could never earn. You see, mercy though, grace, who God is, it's not just what he does, is only received if God can meet us at our place of need. One of my favorite sentences is the following: God cannot meet you where you pretend to be. He can only meet you precisely where you are. Even if you don't like where you are, let God meet you there and take you to where he knows you need to be. So as we're reading in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says that Gomer bore Hosea a son. And as we continue to read in Hosea 1, verses 6 to 7, I want you to listen closely. And it says that she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. Again, you got to see the love of God or you're going to get tripped up here. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. God is exposing where they are, not to rub their noses in it, but to redeem them. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So notice what we didn't read here in Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. It just says that she conceived again, not that she conceived with Hosea. So not only has she left the marriage, she's been unfaithful in the marriage. And God says to Hosea the same thing he said at the beginning: your direction is to pursue her. He takes her back, and it happens again. And here's what I want you to see. And we just did baby dedications, and I am no parenting expert. I have 4 kids, and I'm still an apprentice. It is the greatest honor of my life to be a husband and a parent. But here's all I know. We can control our direction, never others. The only control that is noted in the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, never others. And I've been mindful about that as a parent, that my job is direction. As a husband, my job is direction, which means that I take it seriously and I fail in this. And when I fail, I've asked for forgiveness of my wife and my kids. And here at Life Center, my job is to go first, to ask for forgiveness first, to apologize first. And you know what it feels like? Dying to self. It really does. If you ever want to know how strong your pride is, be in a relational conversation with someone where you believe that you are right, but But the courageous step is to ask for forgiveness or apologize first. And you will feel this war on the inside, like they don't deserve it. And the moment you feel that word, they don't deserve it, now you understand Hosea. Because this is what God is weaving into this story. When she had weaned no mercy, here it is again, she conceived and bore a son, not with Hosea. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. Remember, keep reading. It's a story of redemption. A marriage that began good is now not very good. Just like a flock that began whole, when one sheep, it became incomplete, was lost, it became incomplete. The Bible is a story about a garden that began really, really good, and in our rebellion became not good. And here's what I want to ask you. If Jesus was to retell the lost sheep story, adding the repeated behavior of Gomer, would it be harder for you to see the story in believing that she is worthy of a redemptive love? Like take the stories where you're like, well, yeah, like you deserve to be where you are, but mercy says whether you deserve it or not, I'm coming. And so God, through Hosea, is leading Israel to wrestle with their relationship between deserve and love. And God is being very truthful here because he's holy and he's just as much as he's merciful and kind. Israel are a people who deserve no mercy. They deserve the name, not my people. But once again, aren't you glad that mercy is not just you don't get what you deserve, that God gives us what you could never earn. And so redemption can never be fully grasped until you see what you've been rescued from. I want you to read what Hosea writes in the most brutally honest part of this story, which again, God has spoken. He's prophetically, he's a prophet, Hosea. So this is not like a, this is not a prescriptive book for all of us. It's a descriptive book of all of our relationships with the Lord at times. In the most brutally honest place in this story, covenant language that God made with Abraham is introduced. How many are that it's the story of the good shepherd, not the good sheep? Yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place, everyone say in the place. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. In the very same place, not some other place. Listen. In the very place where the little sheep is lost, it's the very place where the good shepherd puts that sheep on his shoulders and carries it home. In the very place that Israel was is the very place where the redemptive love of God goes deepest. Some of you are like, God, I'll do better this week. May you understand redemptive love is not in your better, it is in his forever done. And sure, from his done, continue to grow, but not the other way around. And children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. A divided tribe is going to be united. This is God's heart of redemption. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Again, in the place where we are most undeserving of mercy, like a lost sheep, God meets us there. And again, he meets us there because if he didn't, there was no other way for us to make our way home. And so next week, we're gonna be right back in this identical story, and we're gonna see how much further God's love is gonna go. But here's what I wanna do. In closing, I want to reread Luke 15 with one additional layer. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Everyone say, he lays it on his shoulders. Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And just so I tell you, There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So if you read the book of Hosea this week, or if you've read it already in HeartStrong, then you already know. Sometimes we behave like Hosea, but in this book, we're Gomer when it comes to God. Sometimes we want to be Hosea, and sometimes we are. And the more we become like Jesus, the more we look like that. But truthfully, all of us have desires that sometimes pull us away from the Lord. We say what we shouldn't say. We do what we shouldn't do. We think what we shouldn't think. Until the day we die, we're becoming more like Jesus. And this is not to be disheartening. This is to enhearten you with God's redeeming love. But it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7, that he lays it on his shoulders. Well, most historians, when they look at Roman crucifixion, don't believe that Jesus carried the entire cross, just the horizontal beam. And it's called the patibulum. And it weighed about 65 to 110 pounds based on just kind of basically how they cut the beam. So I want you to picture Calvary. And I want you to picture what is physically laid on his shoulders. And ask yourself why. Because to receive what we as lost sheep, what we as Gomers, to receive what we deserve, and to give us the grace that we could never earn, to bring lost sheep home, Jesus took the weight of our lostness on his shoulders. And all the way back in the book of Hosea, before Jesus pays the ultimate price at Calvary, I just want you to see, it is the identical God doing the identical thing in this story that is showing us how far his redeeming love will go. And so wherever you are this May long weekend, let God meet you there. This week, you can join us in HeartStrong. If you need someone to carry you to Jesus in prayer, in 30 seconds at the end of the service, you can come forward. Or perhaps, albeit of a completely different tone, you can help lift just a little bit of weight in Life Kids by saying yes to serve once a month. Then in the foyer, you can say yes to serve, and we would be most grateful. Together, let's pray. Holy Spirit, in this moment, would you search our hearts? Is there a direction that needs to change? Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts? We're not going to search our own hearts, but would you search our hearts today, throughout the course of this day? And whatever comes up in this moment or during this day, whatever comes up, Jesus, may we have the courage to allow you to meet us there, to love us with a love that we do not deserve. Yet you give out of the goodness of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, may the Lord bless and may he keep you. We're dismissed. If you'd like prayer, you'd be honored to pray. For those of you who run out the door, I'll miss you. I won't get there that fast. But I'll be there in a minute.